just for one Sunday, and I'll tell you in a minute why. And we're going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. For those that are visiting with us today, we've been going through the Ten Commandments, and we've got all the way to commandment number 7. And we are got 8, 9, and 10 left. And I shared last week, and I prayed this as well in the prayer, that my desire pastorally is that if anyone here is not saved and doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that this study on the Ten Commandments would open their eyes to their sins and their need for a Savior and lead them to Christ. Wouldn't that be a wonderful testimony? Oh, I was going to church. I've gone to church my whole life. I was sitting under preaching, and we looked at the Ten Commandments, and they transformed me to see my sin and my need for a Savior, because I've broken them all after we heard all the ways that we can break these commandments, and I've put my trust in Jesus, and I've turned to Him. That would be wonderful. The second hope for me is that for those of us who are saved and have had that miracle take place, that the Ten Commandments would be something that would drive you constantly to call upon the Holy Spirit to help you to obey them. That you would cry out, not only, thank you, Jesus, for my salvation, but that you would cry out to the Holy Spirit, please, Holy Spirit, help me to obey these commandments. I struggle to obey these commandments. The third thing that I'm hoping from this for some of us believers is that, and for you especially, not just the young, but all of us, but especially you young, that you see that not only is it important to trust in Jesus for your salvation, but it's important that you trust His commandments, not trust in them, but that they are good for you. They're blessings that will come from obeying these commandments. That God can be trusted not only in salvation, but in regards to His way. And you say, these are good. And then the fourth thing I mentioned last week as well is that we as a church would bear these fruits of obedience in these commandments. That people would know our church as people who see these commandments and they have brought us to Christ. They've shown us our need for the Holy Spirit to help us obey them. We buy into trusting Jesus, not buy into it, but we trust God that His commands are better than our way, and that we would bear that the fruit of that. And people would say, that church takes seriously what the Lord says. So we've looked at the 7 commandments, and each week they've been convicting, haven't they? I've had several people, after I preached on 1 through 7, come up to me afterwards and go, ouch. What do we do with that ouch? What have you done with that ouch? Oh, you stepped on my toes today, preacher. And we acknowledge that this is a struggle for us, but what do we do with it? I hope you grieve it. I hope that ouch turns into a holy grieving of your sin. That you go home on Sunday when you had the ouch sermon, and you go home and instead of turning on sports, and instead of whatever, you know, you find a quiet place and to sit down and say, Lord, I hate that I do this. Isn't it wonderful when you discipline your children, you teach them different things of what God teaches them, and you're trying to raise them, and you're disciplining them, and your kids ever acknowledge to you this, and this is rare, I understand this is rare, but kids, it's such a blessing, your parents to say, I hate that I keep doing this. I hate it. I hate that I just always am thinking selfishly when it comes to my toys. Oh, I hate that I do this. And that grief would be beneficial to you, not for us to sit there in the mire of our grief, but to feel the weight of our sin and to be motivated by the help of the Holy Spirit to turn from it into obedience to the Lord. Into submission to His commands, and saying, God, I want to be better at this. I want to honor my parents. I want to honor Your day, Lord. I don't want other things to fill it up. I want Your name to be precious when I speak it. I don't want to use it as a punchline. I don't want to misrepresent God. I don't want other things over You, God. It's just every day I have something else that I want to worship more than I want to worship You. Every day there's something new that tempts me to do that. So I thought it would be good for us to look at, well, what do we do with the ouch? What do we do with it? And I want to give you an example. There's all kinds of examples in scriptures where people respond in a way that I think should be an example to us on how we respond. How we're to repent of our sin. And so I want to take you to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And there's two places in the Bible that speak of Josiah's life. 2 Chronicles 34 and 35, and they walk you through his reign and his rule. And then you have 2 Kings 22 and 23. And I'm going to read the first part of it from Chronicles, and then I'm going to do something a little different. We're going to go and read a little bit. I think it's a little easier to understand for us that are younger. And it also helps me not have to say a bunch of names and y'all look laugh at me because I mispronounce them. But I think for our children it would be beneficial to them. But it's also beneficial because you can see that it's recorded in two places, and I hope you'll go back and study it. So look at chapter 34, verse 1. And I'm going to read all of 34. And God's word is not burdensome. It's not a labor for us. We need to value it. And so there's benefit for just me reading this chapter. But it's a story about a king. Anybody in here 8 years old? Raise your hand if you're 8. Okay, close to 8. How many? 7, 9-year-olds. All right. So Josiah was 8 years old. Listen to what he did when he was 8. Chapter 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. 8 years old when he became king. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father David, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. What an amazing summary of this 8-year-old boy, king, in his whole 31 years of reigning. Or is it 39? Hold on. 31 years. That's what he was known for. I went by my mom and dad's graveside. We drove by it. We didn't stop and see it, but there's a lot of tombstones in there with different statements on it. Wouldn't this be an amazing statement to have on your tombstone? That David Hart Sanders did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the ways of his father and did not turn from it right to the right hand or to the left. That'd be an amazing epitaph to have on your tombstone. So listen to what happens in the 8th year. 16-year-olds, listen up, and the rest of us. For in the 8th year of his reign, he's 16, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, that's when he hits 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down, and the wooden images, the carved images, the molded images he broke in pieces and made dust of them, and he scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on the altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did this in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, and as far as Naphtali, and all around with axes. When he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder, and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. All right? This boy's doing some stuff here. All right, now go to 2 Kings. Hold your place there and go to 2 Kings, and we're going to look at the 18th year of King Josiah. 2 Kings, what happens when he's 26 years old? We got to look at him when he was 8, 16, 20. Now he's 26. Verse 3, you'll see the same story here, maybe worded a little different, a little easier to read this recording of what Josiah did in 2 Kings. Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hands of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house, to carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hone stone to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hands, because they deal faithfully. Alright? So what does he do? 26 years old, he puts his attention to the house of the Lord, and he paints it. We've been doing that with the new sanctuary while we worshiped in the old sanctuary. They're doing repairs. He says, put the money of the Lord to restore this house of the Lord that's been coming into ruin and wreck from the previous kings. Now go back to 2 Chronicles, and we'll finish the chapter. Verse 14. So they did what he said. They gave the money to those guys doing the work. And look at verse 14. Now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah, the priest, found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Found the book of the law that was given by Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. So Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king's word, saying, all that was committed to your servant, they are doing. And they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hands of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan and the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. All right, verse 19. Thus it happened, when the king heard the words of the law, that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, the servant of king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in the book. So Hilkiah and those the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shalem, the son of Tokhath, the son of Hasra, keeping of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her to the effect. Then she answered them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book, which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place, against the inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me and tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, said the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on the place and its inhabitants. So they brought back the word to the king. I'm going to read the last bit of it, verse 29 through 31. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God and the God of their fathers. Then Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country and that belonged to the children of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. Let's pray. Father, we have a remarkable story of your mighty work in Josiah's life. We pray now that you would use it in ours. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever repented? Now, if you stood before the session and shared your testimony, you should have repented at some point in your life. Because it's repentance that leads us to salvation. In Mark 1:5, it says, repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. In Acts chapter 3, it says, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, Luke 13:3 says, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Have you ever repented? Do you know what repentance looks like? Well, that's my hope, is that we look at Josiah and we have with us, and some people would use David's letter of repentance in Psalm 51. You'd use that. That would be a great thing to read today and show you kind of what a prayer of repentance looks like. But have you ever grieved your sin to the point of repentance? Now listen, kids, not, "I'm sorry I got in trouble. I'm sorry you don't like what I did. I made a mistake." That's not repentance. When Christians talk about their sin, we should never just kind of sugarcoat it out. Well, we all make mistakes. But mistake's different than sin. Mistake's different than sin. It's an act of rebellion against God. A God that we supposedly, as Christians, have entered into a covenant marriage with. We've made vows, a covenantal vow, and entered into the relationship. Have you ever repented? Well, I want us to look at this text, and we're going to go through it quickly. I know we spent a long time reading the story, but I want to go through it. I want to go through it. I hope that you will see some things that you need to look for in regards to repentance. Now, just a little background. Josiah was living in a wicked time. He was living in a wicked time. The reason why he was living in a wicked time is that the two kings previously were horrible. Not just two kings, more than that. I think it was two kings since Hezekiah who was a good king. Manasseh and Amon, horrible kings. Manasseh was so horrible as a king that part of the reason why the word of God was missing was because of him. And I want you to think about that. The word of the Lord, God's chosen people, didn't know where the law was. They didn't know where the word of the Lord was. And isn't that common when we go into rebellion? That when we are in rebellion against God, we push God's word as far away from us as we can. And they say, scholars say, that possibly the priest hid the word of God so they wouldn't be killed by Manasseh. That is Josiah's great-grandfather. No, his grandfather. His great-grandfather was a good king, Hezekiah. And so the word is lost. He lived in an evil time. Now, I want to talk about our times just briefly. The Secretary of Education in 1940 said, "What's the biggest problems of kids in school?" And I think I've used this illustration before, but I'm going to use it again. They said the biggest problems in 1940 of kids in school was talking out of turn, chewing gum, making noise, running in the halls, cutting in line, dress codes infections, infractions, and littering. Those were the worst problems in 1940. The teachers were asked the questions in 1990. This is what they said. Now, obviously, these are probably older kids that they're polling this, but there's whatever age group, it was the same. They said the biggest problems the teachers listed, was talking out of turn, chewing gum earlier, making noise, running in the hall. The biggest ones today is drug and alcohol abuse, pregnancy, suicide, rape, robbery, and assault. And maybe that's not the case with the school you're in right now. Praise the Lord. But that is what we find ourselves in today. And you feel helpless, don't you? You sit there and you see our society just crumbling in its morality, crumbling into sexual perversions and immorality, and we just sit here and we just go, "Ain't nothing I can do. Ain't nothing I can do about that." And wickedness is so horrible. I brought these things here. I'll have to clean them up or get the kids to help me, but it's a lot easier to pour these out than to put them back in, isn't it? It's fun pouring it out, right? That's fun. But who's going to pick up these? Kids, help me afterwards, please. That's like sin. That's like wickedness. The more wickedness is spilled out all over, it's a lot harder to get it back in the thing. Another illustration I was going to use, but for the sake of time, I won't. If I got Graham, he's one of the biggest guys here. I got to know him a little bit this week, hanging out with him, and I've impressed with his strength and what I've heard about his story and his break. If I got Graham to come up here, and I'm not going to make him do it, but and I got down here, and I said, "Graham, pick me up on the where you are." It's going to be a lot harder for him to put me up on that podium than for me to pull him down, even though he's in better shape and he's jumped out of airplanes. Even with broken ankles or messed up ankles, sprained ankles, I never did any of that stuff. I could pull him down into filth, into sin, much easier than he could pick me up into what doing what's right. And y'all know the battle, right? You know this is a battle. We know it's so much easier to do bad things and to embrace wicked things than to do what's right. But look what Josiah does. The summation of his life was that he walked in the way of the Lord. He walked in the way of his father David, like 16 guys before him, kings before him. He walked in his way. He did not turn from the Lord's law to the left or to the right. And so what did Josiah do? There's some things I want to point out, and not all of them deal with necessarily the steps of repentance. But the first thing that's said about him, let me get my Bible so we can read through it. After his little summation of his whole life, look at 2 Chronicles again. And look what he says in verse 3. 8 years old, kids. A lot of times we have this mindset that when you're young, we can't expect anything out of you spiritually, and you're going to go through your rebellion and all this stuff. And that is a horrible message to teach. Listen to what Josiah did by the help of the Lord. For in his eighth year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. 8 years old, he says, I am going to seek the God of David. Now, even though the Bible was missing, the law was missing, the records of the kings was not. Kings would protect that. I want my story told. I want to know what this king did and what that king did. And so Josiah knew how David's reign looked, and he knew how his grandfather, his great-grandfather Hezekiah's reign looked. And before he even had the word, of the law of God, and he realized how big of a mess he was in, he realized things weren't right, looking at King David's record and looking at King Hezekiah, which was the next best, the best king to happen since King David. And he looks at these two kings and he says, man, I, what they're doing is right. What they're doing is good. What they're doing here. Now, those men were not perfect, and we know when we studied King David and their falling, but there were so many records of what them wanting to caring about what God had done. What God had said. And he began to seek God. So the first thing that has to take place for us to get to that point of repentance is we've got to seek God. We've got to seek him out. You cannot find repentance if you're committed to your sin and you're saying, I don't care what God says, and I know this is a mess, but I'm going to stick in this mess because that's easier. It's easier for me to be all over the place in this mess than to be what God has called me to be. It says he sought the Lord. But he said he saw the Lord of David, King David. And even though Josiah didn't have a good godly father, and probably didn't have a good godly mother, and they did horrible things, it's a wonderful, beautiful thing what God has done with the legacy of Hezekiah. And let that be an encouragement to y'all, is that he looked for someone older than him. He looked for someone that's doing the thing that he's now called to do at a very young age. And maybe that pushed him. He said, man, I'm 8 years old. What am I going to do leading these people? And it's amazing. He had the wisdom to say, well, I'm going to look at the great kings of the past, the ones that there's songs about, the ones that they're singing about, and see what they did. And he noticed a trend with successful kings, the ones that people loved, the ones that people followed, were the ones who followed the God of Israel. And so be an encouragement, not just you young people, that you can impact people for the gospel. You older people, listen to me. Don't ever clock out of serving the Lord, because your legacy will have an impact. Your legacy. I was talking to a grandmother today, this past week, and I was calling her, I'd been the youth pastor of her kids, and I was talking to her and seeing how she was doing in regards to she had just lost her husband, and I was talking to her, and she lamented with me that my grandchildren don't love Jesus. And it weighed so heavy on her. And I was able to encourage her because I was a youth pastor of her kids, and I told her something that the Lord did encouraging with one of her grandkids. And I said, this is what happened. And she said, David, thank you so much for telling me about my grandkid loving doing that. And I'm not sure they're saved. But your legacy has an impact spiritually. God's work in your life, not what you've done, but what God has done in you and through you will have an impact. And we see that with King David. We see that with Josiah. You see that with Hezekiah, that he followed their examples. The third thing that he did in this text was, after we get into that, he followed and he didn't turn from the right or the left of what he saw them example. For in the eighth year, when he was 16, while he was still young, he began to seek God, his father David. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah. He paid careful attention to their example, and he said, okay, they didn't have this stuff, I'm going to get rid of it. Now imagine how hard that would be. Some of these things that they worshipped was sexual perversions and connected to food and all of these different things that people were enjoying and loving, and he purged it. He got rid of it. Again, still doesn't have God's word. But you see that God is moving in him a process of moving in him to seek God, moving in him to look at the good examples that are set forth. And I'll tell you, I'll just speak to that one more time. You kids, you can compare the way the world does it and the way godly people do it, and it won't even come close to the blessings. You might see, oh, well, that looks like fun, that looks like fun, but you'll see the sadness if you look deep enough. If you watch it play out, you'll see the sadness. And Josiah saw the benefit of how King David and Hezekiah were kings, and then he started removing the things that took away from seeking God. And some of you are saying, Dave, I hear your sermons and they ouch, they sting me, and okay, you got me on that one, you got me there. Are you seeking God? Are you seeking him and pursuing him and saying, God, okay, David preached a sermon that was from your word. You gave this commandment, and I'm having trouble with this commandment. This seems foreign to me. Are you seeking the Lord? And you go, ouch, and you just Well, Josiah starts to clean up and purge itself of anything that would take him from seeking the true God of Israel. And then what does he do? He looks to the house of the Lord. And he says, it's in ruins. It wasn't in ruins when Hezekiah was here. He cleaned it up, and David, he didn't get to build the temple, but the temple was built, and it wasn't in ruins, and it's been neglected, and it's scattered. He says, I want the money that's given to the house of the Lord to go to the house of the Lord so that we can do what we're supposed to do in there. Not fully knowing what we're supposed to do in there, he says, I want to do it. Give them the money and let the masons and all those people fix the house of the Lord. He's not only sought the Lord in seeking him, he's followed the examples of those who've done that. He's removed the things that would distract him from it, and now he's investing himself in the house of the Lord. That's that. I hope when you give tithes and offerings to this church, and then we have to pray that the leadership of this church will use it with wisdom, that you would say, I want to invest in the house of the Lord. I want to invest not just my money, but my gifts and my talents and whatever I can do to serve the Lord in the context of this. Instead of feeling spilled out here in all this mess, I'm going to do what's hard, and I'm going to invest myself in his kingdom and his church. And not only am I going to use my money, but I'm going to say, Lord, send me, use me. You see that in Isaiah when he gets a glimpse of holy, holy, holy God. He goes, woe is me, I'm undone. He grieves his undoneness. And he says, who shall I send? He says, send me. See, all these things are connected to true repentance. True repentance to the Lord starts to look like what Josiah has done. But what happens when they go and they draw near to the house of the Lord? They find what? His word. If you ever go to a place that claims to be a church and they don't preach you God's word, leave it. The word has been lost in the attic, has been covered up in the basement. And he finds the word of the Lord. They bring it to him and they read it to him. And they read, scholars believe that when they read him the word, they read him from Deuteronomy. And I don't have time to read you Deuteronomy chapter 28, but go back and look at the blessings that God promises with obedience and the curses that come with disobedience. And what Israel had fallen into is such great wickedness and disobedience is that Josiah, when he heard it, and he's the ruler of all these people, this young king now 26 years old, I think, at the time they find the word of the Lord, and he's leading these people, and he realizes the word of God has been absent. That it wasn't just a good thing that King David did and King Hezekiah did, and superstitiously I'm going to follow that example so that I can be talked about in the future. It's now he says, oh, I see what they had that I didn't have. And what did he do? He wept. Didn't say that early on in the text. It says he just tore his clothes. But then later on when the prophetess speaks to in his situation, he says that you humbled yourself. You wept. You tore your clothes and you wept for your sin. And he grieved it. He grieved at what the people of God had become. He didn't defend it. He didn't justify it. He didn't say, well, that's just the way it is. He grieved that the people of God had become so wicked and disobedient to the Lord's commands. And not only did the word was read to him, I kind of skipped some things, but the word of God was read to him and he heard it. He didn't just say, and I'm not saying it's wrong to say ouch, okay, please don't hear me say that. It's wrong if we don't do anything with the ouch, okay? You can say ouch to me after a sermon, okay? I just had that thought. When the Lord pricks your heart with truth, it's okay to say ouch. But let the Holy Spirit move it to grieving the way he did. He heard the word of the Lord. He believed the word of the Lord. He found where the word was found. It was read and he heard it. And let me tell you something. It wasn't a the prophets were speaking the word all the time. Zephaniah, Jeremiah, this lady prophetess, they're there. You think of how much we have the word proclaimed on radio and on the web and all this stuff, and you can just listen to sermons if your pastor didn't do it too good the week of. You need more word. It's all out there. They had the prophet speaking to them and speaking to them that they are sinning, but now he's heard the word of the Lord and the Holy Spirit's moved in him obedience. Grieved it. He humbled himself. And what does he do next? In verse 21, he says, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel of Judah concerning the words of this book. Go find the ones who know this book. Go find the ones that maybe are being silent with this book. Go find the ones who are not speaking about it. Go find them. Go inquire upon them. What does this mean? For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us. Because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that's written in his book. You know, there's a distinct statement about fathers here. So often I'll hear people, whether I'm in Brevard or Spartanburg or Manning, I'll hear people about how bad the world is. The world's so bad. So wicked. And I'm so discouraged. Not like it used to be. I've never had the boldness to ask them, well, what are you doing with God's word in your family? You know, Josiah was doing a lot of neat things when he was young, but it wasn't until he heard the word that it transformed him to grieve what he was doing. It looked like, if I read into it, it looks like Josiah was saying, I want to be a good king, and this is what they did, and this is, and I'm, but then, okay, they sought after God, I'm going to seek after God, but then when he heard the word of the Lord, he was cut in two in regards to his failures and sin. And we complain about the time we live in, yet are we those fathers? Are we the fathers that are not being the spiritual leaders in our home? Are we the fathers? I know how hard it is. Are we the fathers who are not stepping up in spiritual leadership because our wife knows all our failures and it's too hard to lead in front of her? I know what that feels like. Or it wasn't our idea, it was hers. We bow up on that. Israel's in the mess because the kings and the fathers did not do what was right according to God's word. So it's not just by saying, I like the Bible. I like it. On my table, I got one. I'm a man of the word. Here it is. Are you studying it, men and women? Are you finding opportunities to study God's Word? Are you looking for moments to learn more about God's Word? Are you hiding in His Word? Young people, same thing. He sought out the wisdom of God. And then all of a sudden he goes public. He goes public and says, let me tell you what the Lord's doing with your king. He doesn't just say, well, if I do that, then they're going to look it down on me as a king and say, man, I've been doing things wrong and all that. He says, no, get all the people together. Get all the leaders. Get all the big and small. All the people come together and we're going to recommit our covenantal vows. We're going to recommit our covenantal vows with God and we're going to ask for His mercy upon us. Jonathan Edwards did that one time with his church. Everyone in the church, 15 years and older, he made promises, got them all together in the church, and he said, we're going to make these promises. They wrote them out. That they promised not to gossip against each other, not backbite. Must have been having all kinds of issues in his church relationally because all the ones that he had him vow to was in light of the truths of how God wants us to relate well to each other. He humbled himself. He sought out the wisdom. He said, tell me what this means. And then he went public. And if you read chapter 35, you'll see that he restores worship. He restores the Passover. Continue this just because I want us to value Sunday school and go to it, so I'll be to continue. But let me just stop with this. We'll talk a little bit more about repentance next week, and I know that kicks my Ten Commandments series down the road a little bit, but I want to make sure we look at what it looks like in more specific. We see an example here of the things that are the tools of repentance. But look at how the passage ends in Josiah's life. I want to give you some encouragement as we go through this and we let the Holy Spirit move. In chapter 35, it speaks of his death. He dies on the battlefield after 31 years of his reign. He died at 39 years old. And he was buried in the tombs of his father. Verse 24, all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah also uttered a lament for Josiah, and all the singing men and singing women have spoken of Josiah in their laments to this day. They made these a rule in Israel. Behold, they are written in the laments. They just cried because Josiah was such a king that they had longed for, and they were waiting for this king that would come and restore Israel from its wickedness and from its the persecution, all the things that Deuteronomy warns them of if they don't honor the Lord. But we learned something, and I'll say it quickly. Josiah is not the Savior. I want you to hear me say that. Josiah is not the Savior. Because as soon as Josiah died, you know what happened to the people? Much easier to go back into the wickedness than to do the hard things that repentance requires. Much easier to look like the world in its mess than to set ourselves apart and to seek the Lord. Josiah couldn't accomplish many things. He couldn't change their heart. Or we can enforce the change when he got them all together and they tore up more stuff and knocked down every altar that was in that area, as it read. Renewed their covenants. He did all that, but he couldn't change their hearts. He could enforce rules that they maybe followed with, but he couldn't change their hearts. You know who can change hearts? Our Savior Jesus. The perfect King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He couldn't keep him from idols. Josiah couldn't keep him from idols. Couldn't keep him from wickedness. But you know who can? Jesus. So we have a greater Savior than Josiah. And that ought to move us with more confidence to put in place in our life these steps that Josiah did, these things of seeking the Lord and getting rid of anything in our life that's muddying it, or and you know, investing in his house and all the different things that I've mentioned and repeated. We have a greater Savior, and that's Christ Jesus. See, Josiah was a good king temporarily, but he didn't fix all the problems. His obedience and his repentance led to blessings for him and led for some blessings for the people that lived during that time. But the Lord took him to teach him that Josiah can't save you. Only Christ can save you. And that's really the point of the commandments, is to move us to see our sin, move us to repentance, and move us to Christ Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who can change our hearts and can do with us what he did with Josiah, and do that with our children and our grandchildren. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this example. I pray that you would help us to respond appropriately to it. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.